to gather together with you this morning here at Jericho Road and to worship and to see what he'd have for us as we come to God's Word together. So toward that end, let's go ahead and jump in. We're traveling through 2 Samuel, the life of David. This morning we arrived at chapter 23. So turn to 2 Samuel 23. The ushers want to make sure you have a Bible. They'd count it a privilege to pass one to you if you need it. So just raise your hand and they will pass one over to you. Turn to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 23 this morning. Now, as the Bibles are being passed out, just a couple of further announcements of sorts. First of all, ladies, Kathy's not here this morning. My wife, Kathy, she's sharing at a women's retreat for Calvary Chapel Montebello, a large Calvary Chapel up in the L.A. area, although they're down in Costa Mesa meeting. But point is, she's not here, so you have to hold off on the hugs for her. When she comes back, you can give her double hugs or something. But anyway, she's speaking there this morning. And Tim's right. There's so much going on around here, so many opportunities coming up. I mean, this military outreach, the park outreach promised to be a really neat time. There's so much going to be happening. Of course, Palm Sunday with the baptism and barbecue coming up. I'm really excited about that. And then, of course, Good Friday, sunrise service, all the Easter services, everything going on. There's just so much happening. So I encourage you, look for where you might jump on board, get plugged in and become a part of it. Let God work in and through your life. You'll never regret it. I encourage you toward that end. And of course, remember, this Wednesday night, I often say this, and because I believe it. I believe there's no more important reason to gather than to remember the price he paid for us. And that's this Wednesday night, our communion time. So if at all possible, put that on the schedule and come out and be a part of our celebration as we remember the price paid. 2 Samuel chapter 23. You know, we're getting down to the end of 2 Samuel. We've been going through these books, the life of David and all, for a while now. I anticipate probably next week will be our last week in this book. Then, of course, Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday, where I'll be sharing the events of those days when we celebrate. Then after that, we're pressing on into a new area of study. Kind of still citing about that. You might pray about that, but we'll see what we're going to tackle after that. But we're getting right down to the end of that book. And it's important as you come down to the end of a book like this to ask, okay, what did we learn? As we traveled with David from that shepherd boy to the king, as we went through all those things he went through, we've been traveling with him. We've certainly seen that as more than dusty history, but instead in the life of David, there's so much for our lives. And we've seen that time and again. It's so awesome. But it's important to reflect upon what did we learn from all of that. And we pray there would be fruit from our lives as we gather together and hear from God. But there's a second question. Not only what did we learn, but as we're going to see this morning, it's going to draw us to consider this. What did David learn? As David did make his journey, as he arrives at the end of his life, what is it he wants to share? What did he learn from it all? Well, we're going to consider that this morning. 2 Samuel chapter 23. Let me just begin by reading the very first part of verse 1. Where it says, now these are the last words of David. Again, we have traveled a long way with this shepherd boy whom God raised up to be the king of Israel. And there have been many lessons we've learned through David. Whether it as a boy with through faith and a sling and a stone slew the giant. Whether it was those times in the caves as he was being persecuted and chased and all. Whether it's the turn of the time of his fall. But then his restoration and forgiveness and all. Through all these things, so much has been applicable and encouraging and challenging for us. We've traveled through much in all this. Battles, victories, struggles. But now we're coming down to the end of his life, David's life. And we come to these, what it says are his last words of David. There's a whole lot here in this very brief psalm, but a whole lot for us. But I just want to begin by reading what I consider to be the high point of the psalm and what we're to focus on this morning. Move down to verse 5 for a moment. Where David says, although my house is not so with God, yet he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire. Will he not make it increase? Look at the middle of that verse. Yet he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. True for David, and much to our blessing, true for us. I've called our time together this morning, the secure everlasting covenant. Let's pray. Father, we bow our hearts before you. Lord, just to consider the great love you have, causing you to send your Son to pay that price, to reach out to us in our lost condition to save us, and establishing that sure, everlasting covenant. Lord, we are in awe of the love, the unconditional love you poured out upon us. Lord, we are in the midst of this life's journey. Help us to gain from what David learned. Help us this morning to truly hear what you would say. Many things can be tugging on us, Lord. You know that, of course. For some of us, there are relationship issues, and there are physical ailments, pressures at work, financial things going on. Just so many things can distract us. Lord, help us in this time. Lift all that off. And in this time and in this place, help us to hear, Lord, to the end that there would be fruit from it all. We go out of here laying hold of that which you'd have for us. So, Lord, help us to hear now. Heart hear what you would say. In Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 says, "Now these are the last words of David. Thus says David, the son of Jesse. Thus says the man raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob and the sweet psalmist of Israel." It says these are the last words of David. And yet, if you were to go and read on here, you'd see that in the coming chapters, David does go on to say some more things. So we might be confused by, wait a minute, are these the last words of David or not? Well, it's best if we interpreted that, what it says of the last words of David. Really, what it means is this is the last psalm of David. He will go on to say some other things as he approaches his deathbed and all. But here, really, we have the last time in which he's going to be a definite mouthpiece for God, if you will, as he records this, his last psalm. This is the last psalm of David. Either way, whether the actual last words or the last psalm, they carry great importance. When someone speaks their last words in this life's journey, it behooves us to pay attention to what they're saying. Especially someone like this who, as he kind of wraps up and wants to share that which God has shown him, he puts these nuggets, spiritual nuggets, before us. He behooves us to scoop them up. And that's what we're here to do this morning. A Bible commentator some years ago named Matthew Henry said this, quote, "When we find death approaching, we should endeavor both to honor God and to edify those about us with our last words. Let those who have had long experience of God's goodness and the peacefulness of wisdom's ways, when they come to finish their course, leave a record of that experience and bear their testimony to the truth of the promise." End quote. A long way of saying this. If you have time and you come down to the end of life's journey, now some of us may not, we don't know how we're going to end this life's journey, but if we become aware that we're getting down to the end, illness or something has come along, and we know we're getting down there, what is he saying? He's saying we should use that opportunity to share with others, to honor God with our words, and to share with others what we've learned in this life's journey. David does that. That's what he's going to be doing here. And his words are crucial. He summarizes that which, if we'll lay hold of it, it'll help us greatly in our life's journey. So let's consider, first of all, this opening verse, as David now says four things about himself and how they might apply to us. First of all, it says, now these are the last words of David, it says, "Thus says David, the son of Jesse." Why does he begin there? He's reminding us that he knows very well who he is. That he came from, Jesse was a humble farmer, one of the least tribes, and he was one of the least families in that tribe. And God sent the prophet to look for the next king and to show who was going to be that one after his own heart and sent him to this family of Jesse. But remember, Jesse was just a small, like I say, just a small family in a small tribe. And David was least in his home, so much so that when Jesse called for all the kids, didn't even call David in at first. And so what's David saying here? He's saying, I know right well who I was. I know my humble beginnings. I know who I was when God found me. And that's important for us to remember also. Secondly, as he speaks about himself, he says, "Thus says the man raised up on high." Very humble beginnings, but God didn't leave him there. But rather, he's pointing out that David had found favor in God's sight. That as God went looking for someone who had a heart after God's heart, he found that in the shepherd boy, David. But David makes sure we understand that it's God who raises up. And so it is with us. It's by God's grace alone that we who once were headed for hell, who, if we receive Christ as Savior, we're now headed for heaven. But we didn't earn that. We didn't deserve it. But God did that. So it's important we remember who we were, where we came from, but now where we're headed because of God's intervention in our lives. He says about himself that he was the anointed of the God of Jacob. David was indeed anointed by God for that specific calling to be the king of Israel and all. But what's he pointing out here? That anointing came not by himself, nor merely was it by man. Some committee didn't vote David in as God's anointed in this. That it was God who did that. And always remember that. It's God who calls. It's God who anoints. It's God who empowers. Thank God that he is faithful and that what he calls us to, he does empower us. But you know, sometimes you'll see somebody being anointed or they'll have a service where they'll have maybe the pastor, maybe someone's being called to be a pastor, or they're going out as a missionary. And so they'll have a service in which they are acknowledging the calling upon his life. There'll be an anointing service. Maybe that'll take place like that. An ordination. They're acknowledging and but remember in all that, and I learned this long ago and it's so true, God ordains, man just acknowledges. God anoints, man just recognizes it. God calls, man just sees it. And so remember that, and that's what David's saying. It's God who took me from nothing, raised me up, but he's the one who empowered. He's the one who set me apart. And lastly, and the sweet psalmist of Israel. So here we have that reminder of how God had used David to record the Psalms. So many of the Psalms, not all of course, but many of them, were authored by God through David. The sweet psalmist of Israel, and how true it is. We go to the Psalms so often, and in them we find hope and encouragement, challenge, whatever God would have, but always just so important. I mean, I'm sure there are many of us who have turned to... How many here have ever turned to the Psalms to read them for encouragement or hope or something? Okay, a few of you. No, many of you raised your hand. Let's try it again. How many have ever turned to the Psalms for encouragement? There you go. See, I wasn't trying to trick you. Okay, what do you want? No, I'm not going to call on you for raising your hand. Don't worry, it's okay. But what you see is most of us have. Why? Because in them we do find... that we're so much like David. He'd cry out, God, help me, or I don't get it, or Lord, you're so good. And he would struggle in him, and he would share, but we'd take the journey with him, and we relate. He indeed was the sweet psalmist of Israel. And really, it's just a title that speaks of his deep inner life with God. Ever since he was a shepherd boy, you can just picture him out there in the fields. He was singing songs to God. He had that heart. And so he reflected in song. And that's what the Psalms are. They're songs. David was about singing sweet songs to God his whole life. That's what he was all about. Pastor Damian Kyle, who I always appreciate his teaching, he said this, and I liked it. I'm going to steal it. David was not most thankful for the crown that had been given him, but the heart that God had given him. That's what David was most thankful for. God, you saved me and you gave me this heart that loves you, and I just want to return. I just want to sing sweet psalms to you. So that's how he describes himself. Well, now what is it he learned along the way? Well, let's press on. Verse 2. Having described himself, he says, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke to me. We're going to pause for a moment right there. So notice now what he says. Having declared all these things about himself, he says, first of all, what? The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. That's a direct statement of divine inspiration. He's recognizing, I didn't say, well, I didn't pen that stuff. I mean, I didn't come up with that. That didn't start in me. God just chose to use me, give me these words. And he's declaring that indeed they are of divine inspiration. The Scriptures are the very Word of God. And that's what David's declaring. He knew it. He goes, whoa, this is God doing this. So he's declaring that. And notice here, he makes references to each person of the Trinity. Now remember where we are now. He's coming down to the end of his life. He's recognizing how God took him from nothing and saved him and raised him up and all. and how God had, in his mercy and all, used David. And he makes reference now to the three persons of the Trinity. He makes reference to the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit. He makes reference to the God of Israel, that's God the Father there. And the Rock of Israel spoke to me, he also mentions. And the Rock of Israel is Jesus. Pastor Chuck Smith says, David's last words were spoken to him by the Rock of Israel, Jesus Christ himself. And if you should doubt that, you could look at it later. 1 Corinthians 10:4 tells us that rock was Jesus. So he's talking about how this whole process happened, how God had worked in him and through him and given all this. And did you notice that? He says, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me. And then a few verse sentences, the Rock of Israel spoke to me. That's important to notice. Because whom God speaks through will also be someone who God speaks to. And if you would have God speak through you, let him first speak to you through his word, through the power of the Holy Spirit. But would you have God work speak through you? Then spend that time with him that he might speak first to you. And notice David makes reference to both parts there. But then the next part of verse 3 there, well, what did God show you, David? What did he speak through you? He who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. David had learned the truth of that statement. He had indeed been called to, and he'd ruled over many people. And what is he saying here? He says it's so important to recognize that if you are called to rule over somebody, it doesn't start with you. But if you're going to be the leader God would have you be, then you need to do it in the fear of God. Oh, that our leaders knew the truth of this. I'm not saying there aren't good men and women, Christian men and women in leadership, in political leadership and all that. Thank God for those who do step forward. But in general, and this isn't a newsflash, you see it. You see what goes on out there in the world of the politicians and all, the laws that are passed. Let's get God out of everything. And this horrible things going on, the corruption that so often takes place. You know that. Oh, if somehow we could have this be part of their swearing in oath, have them mean it, that'd be so awesome. To recognize that he who rules over men must recognize and rule in the fear of God. Another way to put that is this. No matter what place God puts you on this ladder of ruling over people, you're not the top rung. You're not the top of the ladder. But so many think they are. So they come up with all these things. Oh, I'm in charge and I can do it. No, God is the top rung, so to speak. And leaders will answer to God. And that they would understand that. Anyone who leads others, if they're to do it as God would have, need to be led by God. Because if you don't, there's going to be tyranny, there'll be oppression, there'll be slavery, there'll be horrible things that take place, the corruption all that we hear about. It's credited to a man named Lord Acton that he said, power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. End quote. And you see that all the time. God is the only one who can handle absolute power. And so we need to have a fear of God. Especially those who are in rule. I always ask myself, you know, what happened to the fear of God in this nation? It's important we do that. But then in verse 4, David says, here's what it's going to look like when someone does. Here's what it's going to look like when you have a godly ruler. Here will be the fruit of a godly ruler. And he shall be like the light of the morning when the sun rises, a morning without cloud, like the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. A life that's lived as ruling, but someone who rules under the fear of God will be a blessing to his people. David had learned that. David had learned, when I was in sync with God, it was good stuff. When I wasn't, not good stuff. And he knows that right well, and so he's pointing to that here. And look at each part of the description here. And he shall be like the light. Now, as I read this, by the way, see if this reminds you of someone or maybe hints at somebody. And he shall be like the light of the morning when the sun rises. A morning without clouds, like the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. It's pointed out that these verses are very, could very well be interpreted, and many commentators do interpret it as prophetic. that they're speaking here. It's a messianic prophecy in the sense that it's pointing about what it's going to be like when Jesus returns and rules. So these verses are not just the need of human leaders, what they do, with how they need to rule and what it's like, but that there's one coming who will indeed rule as verse 4 talks about. Namely, it describes Jesus, the light of the morning, tender grass springing out, clear shining after rain. It's a picture of what we have in our future, believers. Good stuff. Good stuff. But now verse 5. That which I began with this morning, that which I said, I think kind of summarizes what God has shown David, and we need to make sure that we also know and lay hold of. Let me just read the verse first. Although my house is not so with God, yet he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire. Will he not make it increase? David begins in this verse by looking back upon his life. And as he does, he acknowledges something. Basically says, you know, yeah, this is what it's like when a household or a person or a ruler is in sync with you, God. But it wasn't always so in my household. And we know that. There were times David was cooking with God, but other times he definitely wasn't. And we know there were things that happened with his son Absalom, and all kinds of things went on for David. We know that. And so he's saying, Lord, that this is the blessing when someone's in sync with you, but my house hasn't always been like that with you. You know, it's a common thing for people when they get to the end of their lives to kind of examine their lives. And unfortunately, too often people have to conclude that their life hadn't always been correct with God. Too often people have to look back and realize that they wasted a lot of time. They have regrets. Oh, if I'd just done this. I didn't use that opportunity God gave me. I didn't treat people like I should have. Or whatever it might be. People kind of do an inventory. It's a common thing for people to realize that. And all the things that they meant to accomplish for God, but didn't get around to it. And so you hear people sometimes try to negotiate. Oh, God, just give me another year. I'll get done what I meant to get done all along. Please, Lord, give me more time. And the Lord, in love, you can almost see the Lord say, you had like all that time already. See, it came down to the priorities, how you use the time you were given. You know how to avoid making sure you don't get to the end of your life and say, oh, I didn't do what I was supposed to do, what I wanted to do, what my heart had to do. You know how to avoid coming down to the end of your life and having that feeling? Do it now. Get to it. Be about what it's having to be about. Don't always think like, well, next year, after I get my business squared away, and after this and after that. Get about it now. Because, and I know this sounds kind of heavy, but we're not guaranteed tomorrow. Redeem today. Get out there and let him use you. And you know, don't say, oh, I would have shared this, gone there, done this, wrote this, joined this, been a part of that ministry if I just known. Well, in a sense, we do know. So jump on board today. And you won't regret it. Because what you do, you wind up living each day for him. It's the best thing anyway. So that's the way to avoid all this. But David has to admit, he looks back and he says, nah, it wasn't always that way though with my house. My house is not so with God. But now we read that which we thank God for. Thank God for the yet of this verse. Let's look at it. Although my house is not so with God, yet he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. Although it wasn't the way it was supposed to be, although I had failed, although there were struggles, although things got sideways sometimes, yet, here we arrive at the life lesson of David aimed at us. Here we have the faithfulness of God set in contrast to our failures and our regrets. Yeah, Lord, I didn't live all those days like I should have. And yeah, my family wasn't always tracking right. But thank you, God, that it's not based on that. Thank you, God, that my walk, my life and all, is not going to be judged by that. Thank you, God, it's not about that. For at the end of his life, David points not to, hey, Lord, look how I've earned this. Look how I deserve it. Look at all my great works. Instead, David pointed what? To God and what he calls the everlasting, ordered, secure covenant. Now, for David, he's referring, of course, first of all, to the covenant, what's known as the Davidic covenant. It was the covenant that the Messiah would come through his line, his bloodline. And he says, and yes, God's going to bring it about. And we're on this side of that. We know that he did. So for David, it's pointing to the Davidic covenant of the Messiah coming through his line. For us, it's pointing to the Messiah that David's talking about. The Messiah that came, namely Jesus, and the covenant that each believer enters into with him. God deals with us on a covenant basis. Now, to oversimplify, but for the sake of time, let me just explain it. A covenant is an agreement by which two parties agree to their part of that covenant. In other words, okay, you do this and I'll do that. And together we will strike a covenant together. We'll commit to this thing together. You doing your part, my doing my part. And God from the beginning set up covenants. You call your Bible divided into the Old and New Testament, don't we? But another word for that would be the same testament, another word for covenant. The Old and New Covenant. And the Old Covenant is actually made up. There are a series of covenants, really. The Mosaic Covenant, the Davidic Covenant. But really, it's all summarized in what's called that Covenant of Works. The Old Covenant of here's the law of God, the commandments of God. And God said, do this, and this is what will happen. You'll be blessed, etc. And so there was that Old Covenant. But we know that as Jesus came, on the night that before he went to the cross, as he sat there in the upper room, took the elements of the Passover, he took them and applied them to what he was doing. And he said, this cup represents now the blood of the new covenant. And God was now going to put in place the opportunity to enter into a covenantal relationship with God through not our incomplete poor works, but his perfect finished work of the cross. And so now we relate to, connected to, we have entered into a covenant with God based on just that, that finished work of the cross. And because it's now based not upon our works, but his work for us, our part was to receive it. Our part was to believe it. His part was to do what he did on the cross and all for us. But because of that, it's now secure. See, it's sure because it's based on him who cannot lie. It's secure, it is sure because of that. Because it's based on that finished work, it is finished, that finished work of the cross. Therefore, it is sure, it is God's design, it's God's way. When it says ordered, that means to set in place, to order it. It's ordered, it's secure, it's everlasting, going to go on forever, because it's God's design, how we're saved. And that is what's offered to us. And if you receive Christ, you've now entered into that covenant relationship with God. When Jesus sat down that night at the upper room, and he shares about that, and he took the cup and said, this is the blood. What did he refer to it as? I just mentioned it. He said to them, this is the blood of the new covenant. Now, notice what he didn't say. He didn't say, this is the blood of the good feeling. Because some people think that. How do you know you're saved? Well, because I feel it. I have good, warm feelings. What's the problem with that? What about the days when you don't have good, warm feelings? Are you lost? No salvation now. Better get the warm, good feeling back. We're not saved because we feel like it. We're saved because of the sure covenant of God. That settles the issue. Oh, we thank God for the feelings of his presence and his closeness and all. Thank God for those. But that's not what determines our salvation. I've said this example before. I'm going to share it again for those that haven't heard it. If you have, just maybe it'll encourage you to remind you of this. Just a simple way of saying this, what we're talking about. Let's say as we wrap it up this morning, you head out to your car, and you find me out there getting into your car, and you say to me, Pastor, what are you doing? Oh, I'm getting in my car. No, Pastor, that's my car. No, it's my car. That's my car. Pastor, that's my car, right? See, most of you probably came here in a car. Some of you walked, but most of you came in a car this morning, and I'm not going to say, is it your car? Because somebody goes, no, I'm leasing it. But the point, it's me and the bank. Me and the bank have that car. But you see the idea. You have a car. Most of us have a car. You understand the idea here. So I come up to your car. My car. No, that's my car. No, it's my car. Well, how would you settle it? Well, we settle it like this. It's who feels it the most. Right? Oh, and I just feel that's my car. Must be mine. I have such warm feelings about that car. That must be my car. How would you settle it? Well, call the police. The police come over. How are they going to settle it? Whose car is this? They're going to come up and they're going to say, well, who feels like it? I do. Oh, it must be yours, Pastor. You obviously have warm feelings about it. No. How are they going to settle the whole thing? Show me the registration. Whose name is on the title deed? Bring me the pink slip. Give me the registration. That's going to settle the issue. You're not saved because I got warm feelings. You're saved because the title deed, the title deed of your life has Jesus' name on it. You belong to Him. Amen. And so it's not, well, I have warm feelings, I must be saved. No, even on those days when you're feeling rotten, when it's struggle and it's strife, and Lord, you're still saved because of it's based on the sure, secure, ordered in all things, everlasting covenant. There's a transaction that has taken place. You've signed over the title deed to Him. His name is on there. You belong to Him. That's what settles the issue in all this. And it's a covenant of grace. Grace has the acronym. It's been described through the acronym GRACE. God's riches at Christ's expense. It's called the covenant of grace because it is based upon His work. We receive it by grace, by faith. Through grace, by faith. But the idea is this. Our salvation, our destiny is anchored in the everlasting covenant. And so David said, it's my salvation and it's my desire. Will He not make it increase? In essence, he's saying, he said it, he's going to do it. Will He not bring it about? And He did in terms of the Davidic covenant and with our covenant. He is sure. And so David said, it's my desire. It's what I'm all about. And it's what we should be also be all about. And then in verse 6 and 7, but the sons of rebellion shall all be as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. But the man who touches them must be armed with iron and the shaft of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in their place. He's referring to the fact that thorns weren't good for anything. They just gathered up thorns and they throw it in the fire to get the fire started or make it blaze up, get some heat going and all. But you can't touch thorns because you got to use something sharp like a spear and throw them into the fire. What's he saying there? He basically is saying this. He's ending with solemn words as to the destiny of those who refuse to follow God. You know, the Lord is not going to make anybody spend eternity with Him if they don't want to. And He's talking about if you don't want to follow God, you want to refuse God, He's not going to make you. But please know the alternative. And that you, in a sense, are stepping over the cross. You're disregarding what God has done to get there. For God would have us be saved. And He wants us to enter that covenant. But if not, then yes, there's this destiny that's warned of here. And remember this. God doesn't exist because I think He does, any more than God doesn't exist because someone else thinks He doesn't. You and I don't determine if God exists. I see people debate. Is there a God, not a God? As if somehow their conclusion is going to decide it. God is there. Our belief ushers Him into our lives, ushers salvation into our lives, ushers the hope, the forgiveness, the mercy, the grace, the peace, the joy, all those fruits, because of belief. That's what ushers it in. But we don't decide it. We don't decide this. He's there. He's simply reaching out. But if somebody doesn't want to, you're not going to make them receive of it. But if we will receive of it, we enter into an everlasting, secure covenant. Settled. No matter what our days hold, our life's journey, no matter what's thrown at us. That's what David's saying. He's saying, but I learned this. There's a place. There's a refuge. There's a security. There's a life. Eternal life. There's a forgiveness. There's a hope. There's all these things. And it's settled and it's secure because it's of God. So let's look at verse 5 one more time. Although my house is not so with God, yet He has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire. Will He not make it increase? David looked back and he saw that God was true. True to His word. True to His promises. And so David had found in that place, as he's pointing to here, he's found that God will do what He says, and that He does do what He says and will do what He says. He found that that's how to live a life. That's how we should face each day. That's what we're to be about. He's looking back. He's now an old man, but he'd learned a lot along the way, and he wants us to learn from this. So the call is to enter into that sure, everlasting covenant that only you can do. I can't enter into it for you, and you can't enter into it for me. But if you haven't done it, as we wrap it up, go back here to the prayer parts and say, I need that. I want that. But if you have, don't wait till the end of your life to thank Him for it. Don't wait till the end of your life to praise Him for the everlasting covenant that is ordered and sure, secure. Don't wait till then to realize that, wow, God, You really were in charge. What a waste to go through it all and struggle and fret and worry to get to the end and say, wow, I blew it. You really were in charge. David's declaring it then. Let us declare it now. Let us live in it now. Let us live in the secure, true, everlasting covenant of God. And what that ushers into our lives today. Think about that. Since the day will come when we will acknowledge that God indeed was in charge and that He was working all things for good, why not start now with that acknowledgement? Why not start now with the realization of it and the living in it and the resting in it? That's the call. That's the invitation. That's why it's recorded for us. Thank Him for it now. Declare it now. As we do, as we declare that there's this refuge, this place, this security, this everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure, it's all our salvation, all our desire, that it's there. Two things. First, it'll glorify Him now instead of just at the end of our life. And it'll strengthen us each day in our journey through this life. I'm going to invite our worship team up to wrap us up and to be able to respond and give some time just thanking Him for what He offers us and has given every believer. I invite you to join in. There's time. Again, if you need personal prayer, there'll be prayer partners back in the corner. If coming to the altar would mean something meaningful for you, something you want to thank Him for, this whole covenant relationship or commit to Him or anything, the altar is always available for prayer. No one's going to bug you. But for all of us, let's make sure we respond now in praise and go out in living out that awesome truth. Yet, He has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. Heavenly Father, what love we gather in. And what love we can travel in. And that we can know how sure, we can rest in how sure and secure and ordered Your word is, Your covenant is, Your word, Your promises, You and all that You pour out upon us, Lord, thank You for it. Lord, I pray for myself and each one that You'd find us every day resting in, thanking You for, worshiping You for that awesome truth that even though we struggle, there's all those ups and downs and our households aren't always what they should be, yet You have made with every believer an everlasting covenant And indeed, you've ushered eternity into our lives through it. And we just want to say thank you. And we do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's pray. Father, as we bow our heads, we likewise bow our hearts in acknowledgement of and just grateful recognition of your love, your mercy, your grace, this forgiveness, just your design, the way you've designed things, Lord. We just want to say thank you. And Lord, as we head out into these things our days face, thank you that we can know that the eternal issues are settled. For each one who's received that work of the cross, each one who's entered into by grace, into that everlasting, secure, ordered in all things covenant, thank you. And that whatever our days hold, Lord, we can know. You and your great love. And so, Lord, thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for this time to be able to respond to you and to worship you. Just thank you for all that you've done. And now, Lord, let us go out and just, as we said, Lord, not wait till life's journey is over, but may you find us right here, right now, in our day's journeys, living in that awesome, awesome place, remembering and celebrating the everlasting covenant, all to your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. You ready? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And may you now rest and rejoice in the everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and so very secure. Amen.